I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, how many of you familiar with this word? You familiar with it? Okay. All right, let me ask you a question about that word. How many of you think that you need to cultivate a better attitude? Because that's the title, the attitude we need to cultivate. Now, you know what it is to cultivate. We all do that when we work in the garden a little bit. But you need to do that in the garden of your heart. There's something that's needed in our life. I mean, this is brought to our attention now. We know basically the meaning of attitude. It has to do with disposition, an expression of you, who you are, yourself, your character. It all has to do with the way we speak, the way we act, and the way we treat other people. But the major problem in a lot of people's lives is they don't really have a good attitude all the time. I mean, have you ever recognized that? I mean, you recognize it when you look in the mirror. Okay, then maybe you recognize it throughout the day. I mean, it was brought to my attention just recently about my attitude, and I won't tell you who, but it's something that I realize it needs to be watched over. It needs to be dealt with. And as looking at this, I just remembered 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says in verse 16 and following, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." How true that statement is, because, I mean, we all know we're getting older. I mean, you can't deny that. If you don't believe it, just look at yourself in the mirror and go back and look 30 or 40 years ago what you look like, and then or how you maybe feel. And you can tell the difference. Something's going on outwardly, but you're still inside. I mean, because inside is what makes a man what he is. Then he says this, "For our light affliction," believe it or not, easy, "which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So our tribulation, our distresses and trials are really not as difficult as we want to make them, people think they are. Now, some people do have harder situations in their life than others do. But he's saying here that all of these things are momentary, and they're working for us. They're not working against us. And that's the way we take it. But they're working for us. Verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen or visible are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal or everlasting." So it's all about the way you look at things. I mean, it's Paul key, I think, to victory, if you would look at it that way, was really, in his difficulty, was looking to beyond himself, looking to eternity. I mean, I think it could be the fact that he wasn't looking to himself. He wasn't looking at his circumstances, because the context dealing with trials and hardships, as you read over in the context, when he says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in our earthen vessels, that the exceeding this excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested, revealed in our life." And that's good news, because even though he was going through all this hardship, he's saying there's something that's happening through all this, that I'm dying to myself, but there's something more eternal coming forth in me. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it all had to do, I think, with how he looked at his circumstances, how he looked at his situation, as he says in verse 18. I mean, a lot of people don't look beyond themselves. I mean, the clear instruction, I think, here is how we view things with a right heart, which goes back to an attitude again. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, I was studying this a little more, and I went back and saw an ancient meaning to the word attitude. Basically, it had to do with Eastern, you know, the Muslims and the Jewish people, Eastern religion. where it had to do with how they stand before people, their peers, the authorities, whether they stand, whether they bow, or whether they kneel, or whether they throw themselves down, prostrate. An attitude. So what does that tell you? An attitude of what? Well, yeah, but it's respect. Because when you bow before somebody, it is an attitude of respect. When you kneel before somebody, it's an attitude of respect. I mean, it's about a lot of images, too, that, you know, people in religions bow down to images. They're showing respect to some god, not God himself, but some other foreign god, something that is not right. So I think this all comes back to a choice that we have in our lives to look to the Lord with respect. And I don't think that's something we have that kind of attitude, because we look at how much do we respect God's word. Because we're going to look at that this morning, different things we should respect. So I think our focus should be on eternal things, not the temporal things. Now, we all have to admit, we always, every day, we're looking at the temporal world, the things we're around, we're constantly looking at them, we're trying to figure out how to maneuver through them, and we get our eyes off of the eternal. We don't really focus on them like we should. So, I mean, if we ask what is the difference between the eternal and the temporal, what would you say? Real simple. One's eternal, one's temporal. I mean, it's that simple. It really is. I mean, one is unseen, the other is seen. So it's absolutely something, it's absolutely positively true that the unseen is the real things of this life. And it's also absolutely true that the seen things are the negative things of this life that cause more trouble than anything else. So how often are we commanded and instructed to look to the eternal? I mean, you look at the different times. Hebrews 11, 27, it speaks about Moses, how he looked to the Lord. Looked to him who was eternal. I mean, that's how he endured. I mean, the way you endure is by keeping your eyes on the Lord, not your circumstances. Because like a brother just said, I mean, it's not how fast you run the race. I mean, I said in Ecclesiastes, but it's the fact that you endure, you stick with it. You don't give in. You stay with what you know is right. And then in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 11, we see a case here where Elijah was surrounded by the enemies. The Syrians were coming around him. And he says here in verse 15 of 2 Kings 6, he says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host surrounded the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Elias, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them. Oh, really? And we don't always see it that way, do we? If you saw a lot of the enemy coming against us, you would look at there, millions of troops coming. I mean, you think, man, look at all those people. We ain't got a chance. Now, who would have the insight to see beyond that? Well, something spiritual. And here is what Elisha says in verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. So maybe we need a little bit of that in our lives. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And what did he see? And behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. Well, that would be a bigger army than it was coming against him. And then Elijah prayed that the people would be smitten with blindness, and they were. And then he captured them all, and the battle's over with. That was pretty simple. But it had to do with the eternal. And so you see this all through the Bible. And then Hebrews 12, 2, when it talks about, you know, being encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, he goes on in verse 2 and says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, a little freer translation of that in the Greek would be looking away unto Jesus. So you got to look away from something in order to look to. Just like he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. You got to get your eyes off of the seen to the unseen. Now, all of us can stop and think it. I mean, it's not easy to get your eyes off of your circumstances and your problems and trials of life. It's not an easy thing to do. But we can do it if we look to God's word. Because God's word is eternal, and God's word is able to open our eyes to see these things. I mean, look at this in Numbers chapter 13, we're familiar with the fact that the spies were sent out to spy out the land and how they came back. Among these spies were Caleb and Joshua. And when they came back, Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome." But the men that went up with him, "We'd be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So now we got a conflict. You got two men saying here, one man, Caleb is a representative here. He's saying, we can do this. He had a different attitude. And they brought up an evil report of the land, verse 12, which they had searched, and the children of Israel saying, "The land through which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." Now that's not a very good picture, especially mentally speaking in your mind, when you've got an enemy that's trying to prevent you from being able to go into the land that God has already promised you, that belongs to you. And you look at that enemy and you see, after you've spied it out and you checked it out, and you think, "Well, wait a minute now, I don't look too good." But Caleb saw it differently. And we know in chapter 14 that the congregation began to complain because they had heard the negative report that the spies had brought back. And they began to complain and they began to spread through the whole camp. And before you know it, everybody began to become negative. Nobody had a good outlook. And so trouble began to ensue in that place. So the 12 spies, you know, 10 saw things one way and 2 saw them another way. That's the story of life. I mean, everybody, you can see that in different people. Always have different viewpoints, which is the same thing, because they view things different than you do. And people have a different outlook. And the reason they do is because of the way they think and the way their attitude is formed towards certain things. And we all understand that, I think. So you say, but why? What caused all this? What caused them to look in a negative way? And what's the cause? What's the root cause behind that? Well, in this context, it would be because they feared the enemy. I mean, they feared the enemy, and fear is a powerful thing that can grip a man's mind and control him and possess him in such a way that he can't think straight. He can't view things in a way that he should. So what caused them to look in a negative way? What affected their ability to see spiritually, we would say? So there had to be something that way. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So you start thinking a certain way, and your mind begins to roll in that particular direction, and it begins to take hold of your whole process of thinking, your ability to consider things, your ability to make decisions, your ability to figure things out. I mean, everything has taken over. It's brought under control. And as the old saying goes, you sow a thought, you reap an attitude. And if you sow an attitude, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. So what happens if you keep sowing? You're going to reap something that's going to come out. There's a law of sowing and reaping the Bible speaks of. So the same thing goes for sowing a negative attitude. You begin to form a habit or a character. And that begins to, as the word goes, there's a habitude that people have. And they begin to control their lives in such a way. And the major problem, I believe, goes right back to the heart. And by Proverbs 4:23 tells us to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So there's something that's flowing out of man's inner being that has to do with all of life. If he can guard it, then he can keep himself from getting into this mode, if he can do that. So to guard your heart, you have to also guard your eyes and your ear, because your eyes are a gateway to the heart, to the mind. And your ears are also an entranceway into that realm. So what you look at and what you listen to will affect you one way or another. I mean, how often do you turn on the radio and listen to it and it's trash on there? How often do you read things that shouldn't be read? Or how often do you get on the internet and start going through all of the stuff on the internet? And that begins to take over your mind. And you begin to think about it. It begins to control the way you think and your thoughts about that. Well, you read the newspaper and you start talking to somebody. Say, oh, well, let me tell you what I read in the newspaper. It's the first thing that comes out of your mouth. It's not, oh, you know what I saw in the Bible this morning? You know why it's that way? It's because you're looking at the wrong things. You're allowing that thing, whatever it is, to control what you think. So you're letting the world get into your life and you're letting it tell you this is the way you ought to think. It manipulates us and it controls us. And it causes us to conform to the world rather than what Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have a choice to allow our mind to be controlled by the world and be transformed in a way that's negative, or we can allow the Word of God to have an influence upon us and let it conform us to His ways. It's our choice, because it's all about a choice of the will. Everybody in here has the ability to make a choice. Do you not? You made a choice to come this morning. You made a choice to participate in the praise. You made a choice to open your Bible. You make a choice to listen. You make a choice to take notes. That's all a choice you get to make. And when you make that choice, you're making right decisions that will affect you for a long time down the road. So if you make the wrong decisions, by the same token, it'll affect you. So there's something that gets in our way. I mean, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading the context of that, Paul's speaking of the trials and difficulties of life. When the outward man is, you know, perishing day by day, but the inward man's been renewed. So there's something that's going on that's decaying, that's working against us, but there's also something that's working for us. Now, I want to be on the side of what's working for me, not what is working against me. Now, how am I going to do that? It's about what I'm going to view things, how I'm going to look at things, or better, about my attitude towards everything I'm going through. Now, he said these things are but a small thing in our life. Now, we don't look at them that way. We look at them as big and hard and difficult, and we cry and we moan and we groan and we complain about them. But what he's saying there is different from the way we act or the way we should act, and it causes a problem. So he knew trials were a part of life's problems and that it was a test of his loyalty, it was a test of his strength of character. Paul knew all of those things. I mean, he says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, doesn't he? When he was buffeted by the devil, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9, he said, I know my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, Paul had a different attitude. And he's going through in this context here where, you know, Satan, the messenger of Satan, as it says in the context, was coming along and buffeting him and causing problems in his life. Now, all of us find that the devil's always on our trail. He's always on our back trying to get into our mind, into our life. But do we have this attitude that Paul had? Do we see things the way he did differently? That's a big question. But he saw things rightly. So I think the key is having the right attitude. Because if we have a right attitude, then we'll have a respect towards God and everything he says in his word, and therefore we'll begin to be an overcomer. Will we not? But if we don't have that right attitude, then what's going to happen? It's going to be negative. You're going to have the opposite of everything that's here. Rather than having faith, you'll have fear. Rather than have victory, you'll have defeat. I mean, which do you want? Do you want faith or you want defeat? Do you want victory or you want to overcome? I mean, you want victory or you want to be demolished and persecuted and defeated all the time? What do you want? Do you want to prosper or you want to be in poverty? It's all about how you look at the circumstances you're in. Because if you think, well, God can't take care of me, then you're being negative because he says, my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, we can look at our circumstances and say, man, I'm so bad off, and look at a checkbook and say, oh, my goodness, I mean, I don't know how I'm going to have my needs met. But then we can stop and say, wait a minute, my Father owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. And that's what he says. And he says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory, not according to the economy. Now, you can take a choice which one you're going to believe and you could begin to have respect towards what God says, or you can begin to have a negative, disrespectful attitude, and it'll have a negative effect upon you. And what you sow is what you reap, folks. That's exactly what will happen in life. And so I think there's, you know, the Bible tells us over and over again, what blurs a man's vision and keeps him from seeing rightly is the way he sees things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Listen to this. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So we don't know yet what God has for us unless we read his word, because that's where we find out what God says and what he promises, what he'll give us, what he's prepared for us. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man within him? So, you know, I don't know any of your hearts, but every one of you know what's in your heart, because your spirit in you knows those things. And then it goes on and says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man. And that's true. But there's somebody who does, but the Spirit of God. He knows everything. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world. So we got hope, folks. But the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we can know what God has freely given us. We can know everything that God wants us to know within the revelation that's in the Bible. As Deuteronomy 29:29 says. So which things also we speak, not in the world's, in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, and that's the man that's unsaved, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. So a person who's not saved can't understand these things. They're just, I mean, he looks at them and he shakes his head and says, that's ignorant, that's foolish. That's the way he acts. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Because that's how they're known, because of the Spirit of God, he can reveal them to you. And if your spirit has been born again, you also have the ability to be able to see things differently. Because unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, that's why you're born again, is because it enables you to be able to begin to see differently than other people do. You see the circumstances around you, you see the problems, you see what's going on, and you're able to discern what's happening in this life. And because of that, you've got the victory in life. And so, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. He said, I cease not to give thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers always. This is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And he goes on after he says that in verse 16, the reason he's praying for them, that the God, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. And who's going to give that to you? The Spirit of God. And revelation in the knowledge of him or acknowledging him. So God's the one who gives you revelation, and he's the one who gives you wisdom. And then listen to this, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is, which I think is heaven. In verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? That's the word dunamis. It's explosive. Same as Acts 1:8. But God's given us power and who have the Holy Spirit. He said, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? So it's only to those who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places. And guess who's sitting there with him? Chapter 2 and verse 6, we are. And he's raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And certainly that's by faith. Because if a man's born again, then he's sitting somewhere that's different. You might be sitting here this morning, but you are sitting by faith right next to the Lord in heavenly places, which enables us to be able to see things far better than anybody else. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's see what one of the biggest problems are. And I think this is a serious, serious problem. Because there's something that makes the heart not able to see. It's something that causes us to turn away and to fail of appropriating what God has in his word. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Note very carefully. So he's talking to all of us. Take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart. An evil heart of what? Of unbelief. So unbelief comes out of an evil heart. So a person who's not believing, who refuses to believe, and says, I don't believe that. I don't believe God can heal. I don't believe God can provide. I don't believe God. Then you've got a heart that's not really good. It's evil. Because there's something inside of you that's against what God is saying in His Word. And we shouldn't be that way. That's a bad attitude. Agreed? Okay. And what does it cause you to do? In departing from the living God. And that's why people depart, because they get unbelief into their life. And I believe it's because they're sitting around the counsel of the ungodly too much. But it says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, sin is deceitful. Sin, like James talked about it, is something that lures you. It's like a bait. You know, people use lures to catch fish. I mean, you can't throw a hook into the water and dangle around and the fish will bite it. You got a bit of big old fat juicy worm on there and throw it in there, and then that fish is going to begin to be, he's going to be distracted from everything else, and he's going to come towards that hook to grab that worm because he sees something that's appetizing and he wants it. So he leaves his place of safety and he jumps out and snatches hold of that, and then he's hooked. It's the same way sin is deceitful. And now nobody say when you're fishing you're being deceitful, but you really are, because you're trying to lure that fish out of his nest and you're trying to catch him and bait him. And that's what you do. And it's exactly the same thing. And this is what happens. But where does this come from? It comes from the heart. And it says this causes a person to become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So a lot of sins can be something that causes you to become hard, because they work in your life. I mean, you can get jealousy in your life. You can get anger in your life. Will those things, if they get into you, cause you to be harder towards other people? Will they cause you to become indifferent? Will they cause you to become an open door for the devil to get in and take control of your life? Yes, they will. And so, remember in Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, when they were in the boat and Jesus was taking a nap in the back of the ship. Mark chapter 4, verse 40 in context. Well, let's pick up this, verse 37. There rose a great storm, and Jesus was here with them. He said, let us pass over to the other side. And they were in the ship. There was a lot of other ships, little ships with him. And he says, and there arose a great storm, verse 37, of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hind part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care for us? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. So yeah, he cared. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And when he had said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? So there we see that fear is something that robs you of your faith. That's what it does. I mean, fear is not a good thing to have except a fear of God. Because in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. But a fear of man, a fear of circumstances, a fear of the devil is wrong to have. Because it robs you of your faith. And Jesus is not commending them here. He's actually rebuking them. Now, you don't see that in a lot of places today where somebody would rebuke you because of your fear. And it goes on in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one another, what manner of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. Because they were dealing with God himself in that ship, folks. And so, and then the same thing in Numbers 13 as we already read. The fear of the giants kept them from focusing on the promises that God had given them. It kept them from paying attention to God. And they began to pay attention to everything that was around them and the problems and the fear and the size of the giants. Not just the fact that the pre-people were big, they were giants. I mean, fear has a way of making things larger than they really are and causing a person to become distracted. So how do we view our circumstances we find ourselves in? Doesn't the Bible say to us in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. So God hasn't given the spirit of fear to you, if you have it. If you fear the storms, if you fear the tornadoes, if you fear the hurricanes, if you fear for those things, then that's a spirit that's working on you to grip hold of you and cause you to be turned away from God and to trust God and to look at the circumstances, because the devil is out to defeat you. So how do we look at things is important, because there's two ways to look at every situation. One is positive and the other is negative. That's real simple. Because you really look at things in a real clear, positive way. It's all about how you view things. It's all about your attitude. So the way God sees them is important. And the way the world sees them is important too. But the way the world often sees things is always wrong. Because the world does not see things, if I'm correct in my interpretation, and I believe I am, because people of the world are not of God. We've already read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. So the world, if you pay attention to them, they'll begin to get into your life and they'll begin to mess you up, and you'll pay attention to their ways. And you'll be conformed to them. You'll begin to talk about them. You'll begin to allow them to control you. And so we are often tempted to be negative because we associate with negative sources. So what are the sources in your life that get there to have an effect upon you? What about the media? What about the TV? Everything you read, everything you hear, everything you see, you've got to really filter these things. Because if you don't, they'll get into your life and begin to clog your mind up and to really cause a problem down the road. So you say, well, that means you've got to come out of the world altogether. It wouldn't be a bad idea if we could. But there's another way we can do those things. We can avoid those things. So we have to avoid everything we know. Well, maybe we will. But that's one way of getting it out of your life, because you can't be around those things and pay attention to them and it not affect you. You got to learn to just turn your head or say, no, I'm not going to pay attention to that. No, I'm not going to do that. I mean, who do you associate with? Because your associations can have an effect on you for the good or the worse. It just depends on who they are and whether you listen to them or not. And so how we see things affects the way we think and the way we live. We all here this morning probably are doing pretty good because of the way we think and the way we see things. But if we begin to see things in a negative fashion, we'll begin to go backward, not forward, because it has to do with our attitude. God gave us a mind to think with. Did he not? I mean, God didn't give us a mind and say, you know, do what you want with it. He did not. He said, renew your mind. Set your affections on things above, not on things that are in this world. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says that. So he's telling us where to place our thoughts. In Philippians 4:8, it says, think on these things that are just, holy, pure, and good report. So he's telling us what to do with our minds, to focus in a right direction in order to have a good thought process. And so if we're going to listen to the TV and the radio and everything that promotes skepticism and fear and doubt, then it's going to be a problem, because as soon as they start reporting things about, you know, have y'all got any, maybe y'all don't have Dominion Power, but I got a little thing in the mail from Dominion Power. Do they know what they're concerned about now? Terrorism. 7 signs of terrorism. They want the community to participate in Neighborhood Watch. So they're telling you to watch for these certain signs. So you know what? They know what's going on out there. They know what's coming down the road. And they're trying to prepare people this way by saying, keep your eyes open. You see something suspicious, report it to our security. Now, why would they do that? Because they're concerned. Now, we start seeing and hearing all these things. It begins to, I mean, there's a concern certainly in our lives. But we know these things are out there, but I'm not going to dwell on them. But at the same time, we need to be prepared and discerning of these things so that we don't get caught up in the mess when it does start to happen. But you hear this stuff, you hear the media and the TV report things, well, there's a real bad flu out there. You see them now, the signs everywhere. Get your flu shot. Flu season's coming. I mean, they're starting everything. It's like Christmas. They're starting it early. Maybe I ought to say like Halloween because it's scary. But that's what they're trying to get you in the mode of thinking. But then you read other things that tell you about the flu shots are not good. And the side effects of all these things that can come into a person's life. But you know what drives people to do those things? Fear. It's what they hear from the fear mongers out there. Because this is what the news likes to get people excited with and you know, gets them going down that road of thinking so that they can take it, manipulate them, and control them. So how do you see things will affect the way you see and the way you think and the way you act. Because you'll act upon what you hear if you're not careful. That happens often in people's lives. But God's given us a mind to think, and how we think affects the way we will do things. I mean, just a very common cold, a person gets a cough, or you get certain symptoms in his life, he begins to think a certain way. And he becomes negative, and the devil comes in, and he begins to use that, and he tries to tighten it up in your mind and try to, you know, he wants it bolted down because he wants you to get into that serious mode of thinking in a negative fashion, because he knows if he can get that into your heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And before you know it, you sneeze and you start saying, oh my goodness, I got a bad cold. Oh my goodness, I'm going to die. Oh my goodness, oh my goodness. I mean, you know, all these things go through a person's mind. Maybe not that severe, but people think that way. But the Philippians 4:8 tells us to think on the things that are just, the holy, pure, and of good report. And a lot of these things aren't good report. They're negative reports. Just like in Numbers chapter 13. It's negative, negative, negative. But our mind's supposed to have that ability to say, wait a minute, I'm not going to think on those things. I don't have to think on those things. Somebody said, well, you're foolish. The Bible says that too. So I agree with you. I am foolish about those things. Okay. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 also tell us this. Let's see how good we do on this one. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. How do we do there? Do we do real good there? Because, I mean, that's a very serious thing. I mean, you talk about the inward thoughts of a person here when you're thinking about this murmurings and disputings that go on. I mean, somebody who's really pondering his thoughts, deliberating within himself about them. He's going over them in his mind, and they're beginning to take a control over his thought processes. Like Luke chapter 24, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with the two men, remember that? Remember what he said to them? As he approached them and got near to them, and he's talking to them in Luke 24 and verse 36, and as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Well, you want to know why they were troubled? Back to verse 25. Then he said unto them, oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So the problem was back in their heart. It was already there. So it's right in the context. And then he says here, why are you so afraid? Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Because that's what happened. When thoughts come into your mind and heart, they begin to rise up and they begin to ascend to take control. Because you begin to ponder things, you begin to think about them. I mean, you take the subject of worry. Matthew 6 says, how many times does it tell us take no thought? 5 times. Now, that's where we get that word anxiety or worry from, because it's the Greek word mermanio, which simply means a person who's distracted about things. And when you get distracted, you begin to take things wrongly. I mean, you look back in Luke chapter 10, and you see a good example of this distraction. This is Martha and Mary. Because the devil knows what to do. He knows how to get these thoughts in your mind to begin to distract you, because if he can distract you, he can get you in trouble. I mean, it's like when you're driving down the road and you're distracted with your phone going off and you grab your phone and want to make a text message, what's going to happen? You can wreck. Because that distraction is designed to cause you to go do something stupid and you get yourself in trouble from that. So this is bad stuff right here. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 38, now it came to pass that they had entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now Mary did the right thing, but Martha was cumbered or mentally distracted about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. So here, I mean, they got a little controversy going here between two women. That's not unusual. And Jesus had answered and said, Martha, Martha, why art thou careful? And that's the word that's used for thoughts in Matthew 6, Mermanio. Why art thou careful and troubled about many things? So you let all these things get into your life and they begin to trouble you and distract you and you get yourself into a problem. But then look what he says here. He said, but one thing is needful. And this is to all the Marys out there. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So what's the one thing that's needful? Well, back up in the verse before that, where it said about Mary had sat at Jesus' feet to hear the word in verse 39. That's the most needful thing in your life. And that's what keeps you from getting distracted, and it keeps you on target, and keeps you out of trouble. So you can overcome and get the victory, but it's a choice of your will. It's a decision you get to make in life. So here comes the question. Can we cultivate this attitude, this positive attitude? Can we do that? Yes. I answered for you. It's absolutely true you can. But here comes the other question. How can we do it? Because if we don't know how to do it, nobody's going to do it. And that's the problem. Everybody probably says, well, I know I've got to have a good attitude, but how do you get it? Well, that comes another thing. So it all comes back to this word attitude and the word respect, which is the ancient meaning of that word. And the first thing is, you got to go to the promises. You got to respect God's promises. Because to respect his promises is to have a good attitude, isn't it? But if you don't have a good attitude or respect towards God and his promises, things aren't going to go well for you. So 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us very clearly. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. All the promises of God, now notice that all of them, not some, are in him yes and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. So that's just telling us that God has already put a divine stamp of approval on the promises. I mean, there's no no's to the promises. I mean, you find a promise, it's good for you. Now, there are conditions to those promises, but the promises are true and absolute, and they're yes. And if they don't work for somebody, it's not because of God, it's because of the individual. That's clear and simple to me. And so 2 Peter also tells us this, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness. So everything that pertains to life, everything that pertains to godliness, God has already given it to us. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Then he goes on in verse 4 and says, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now he's calling these promises exceedingly great and precious, that by these, that is the promise, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So by having God's promise in your heart and in your life, you can begin to escape from those things that are troublesome in life. That's a good thing as far as I'm concerned. I mean, you take the promise of cast all your care upon the Lord. We've been talking about care. Taking no thought. In 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Now, if God cares for you, he doesn't want you to be burdened with the worry. Now think about that. How many things we allow to get into our life that control us throughout the day, that like Mary, we get so encumbered by them and distracted by them that they cause us to get upset or frustrated. That's not right, because God tells us to get rid of those things in our life. Cast all that care upon him. That's what we can do. I mean, and the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is the first commandment with a promise. So we have that also. I mean, that's promises that are given to us. But there's also not only promises, what are they? We've got to respect also his commands. Now, I know a lot of people don't have respect for God's commands. You probably do too. They take the Lord's name in vain. I mean, they don't take any sense that says don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. The Lord's day. I mean, you go down the road. I mean, we come down the road this morning. Here come these, I mean, 50 bikers. They're pedaling down the road. I guess their devotion is their bicycle. Their Sabbath is their bicycle. The day of the Lord is the day that they want to go out and pedal the bicycle around and frustrate all the drivers on the road. Because they're weaving all over the place, and they are. I mean, we saw one the other day. We come up on him. My wife said, "You see that guy?" I said, "Yeah, dude." He had black all over him. He didn't have anything to reflect the fact that he was on the road. That's dangerous. And they're frustrating to be around. You mean they, I don't know, do all things without disputing and complaining, I guess, and murmuring. I remind myself of that. But how often do we really pay attention to God's commands? You know why some things don't happen for people? It's right here. It's simply because they're not paying attention to what the Bible says. If you're sick, what are you supposed to do? All right, let's turn to James chapter 5. Let's see. Let's do an open book quiz. That's the easiest in the world to do. Okay, I'll ask you again. James 5 and verse 16. What are we supposed to do? Wait a minute. Let's get a hold of this. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick or heal the sick. That's a Greek word for heal. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. So are we supposed to just assume that God will forgive us if we get prayed for? No, because the next verse says, confess your faults one to another. So there is a condition to a condition to a promise right there, confess your faults. So if you got a problem in your life and you want to be healed, then maybe you better start doing a little soul searching about who you need to get right with, because your faults need to be dealt with, that you might be healed. That's what he tells us. I mean, that's so important. I don't know. People just seem to overlook that kind of thing. I mean, doesn't it say that healing is a children's bread? It belongs to us. God has given it to us. And all through the Bible, he sent his word, Psalms 107, verse 20, to heal us and deliver us. You can't get away from the truth of the fact that healing is in the Bible and that God is for that for his people. God is not against you. He's for you. Sickness is against you. And the devil is the one who brings the oppression. Acts 10:38. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were sick and oppressed of God. The devil. So Jesus, if Jesus was out there taking sickness away from them, and he wasn't supposed to do that, then he was disobeying God. No, but he was out there doing what God told him to. These people are being oppressed by the devil himself. Go out and set them free. And that's what his mission was, and that's what he did. Now, there's people that didn't get healed because it says they didn't believe. They walked away. Some believed and some did not believe. Some just did not want to believe God whatsoever. Look at Psalms 119, because this goes back again to our respect for God and our attitude, because I think the attitude and respect is inseparably related. When I came across this, I thought, boy, that's so true. I mean, this ancient meaning, if we go back into the Psalms 119. People who bow before this and that, or they prostrate themselves, or they bow, they kneel, they stand, whatever they do that in respect for somebody they're around. But what about God? What about his promises? What about his word and commands that he gives us? Are we supposed to respect those? Well, read Psalms 119 with me in verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Now, how expensive is gold? It's pretty expensive. And he says, I love thy commandments above gold. So God's commandments are better than gold. You don't see none of them on the market, though. What is the price of commandments compared to gold? They're priceless. They're jewels. And that's what he's telling us right here. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts, thy commands, concerning the things to be right, and I hate every false way. So he says, I esteem or I respect them. This is his attitude that he had. So here you see, what's your attitude towards God's commandments? Because David had a good attitude. And I mean, David made some mistakes in his life, which really shows us that, you know, that man can make a mistake, but God can forgive him. I mean, that's there for that. So do you fear them? Do you respect them? I mean, do you just try to get what you want from God, or do you really want to obey Him with a good heart? That's the question. What kind of attitude do you have in your heart? Because out of the heart are the issues of life. So God gives us the promises to obey and to apply to our life and to respect them. And so they're given to help us, to save us, and to deliver us. That's what they're for. I mean, God doesn't give us a word to put us in bondage. He gives us a word to help us. Matter of fact, the word is the source of our answers to all of our problems. Did you know that? So this is the source to the answer of all the problems in your life, your marriage, and your finances, everything in life. It's right here in God's word. It's given to us. And David loved them more than gold, and what's more precious than gold but his commandments? That's what he's saying here. Commandments above gold, above fine gold. He clarifies that, folks. So David loved them more than gold. In this temporal world, there's nothing more precious to some people than gold. Right now, I mean, I think gold's like maybe $1,100 an ounce. Unbelievable. And people are buying it up like it's going out of style. And the reason they are is because money has become worthless. Paper money and all that stuff. So David learned something here very important, that God's commands were more precious than anything else to him. And he didn't try to reluctantly obey them. He didn't disrespect them. He obeyed them. He put them to practice in his life. That's what he's saying here in this context. And he goes on, verse 129, the testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. How about that? In verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. How many people believe that? How many of us esteem everything that God says in his word to be right? I mean, before you ever make an opinion on something, I just say, well, whatever God's answer is, it's right. Because it's in his word. That's all I've got to do, is just say God's word is right, regardless of what anybody else says. And I go to the word and I find it and I say, well, that's right. Not many people have that kind of attitude. They start looking at it and say, but you know. There's no buts here. The only but can be, the only thing that can keep you from getting is unbelief or fear or some sin in your life. You're not willing to fulfill his commands, because all through the Bible, we're given these. And so, what is your attitude now? This is going to get harder. What's your attitude toward trials? I don't mean being taken to court. I'm talking about trials of life. I mean, the Greek word for trials is parasimos, which has to do with, you know, you find yourself being examined over something in your life. I mean, God is trying you or testing you to prove you to be loyal. Do you really believe what you say you believe, or you just say it because it's the thing to do? That's the question. But if you respect the fact that God allows these trials in your life for a reason. I mean, it's not a trial that doesn't come our way that God hasn't allowed to come. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, there's no temptation taken us but such as come to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above we were able, but with the same temptation make a way for us to escape that we might be able to bear it. So God is not trying to somehow put some hardship in our life. Like 2 Corinthians said, he's trying to, these are working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Not many people look at the way. Well, look over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Because this is the attitude a lot of people have that Peter is basically correcting in 1 Peter 4:12. Interesting. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the trial which is to try you. The fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And interestingly, if you look at the Amplified, 1 Peter 4:12 will say, beloved, do not be amazed or bewildered. And I add to that, surprised or alarmed or thinking abnormal. So don't think your trial is something to be bewildered about. Don't think it's something that's abnormal. Don't think it's something that's strange. Because that's the way we look at it. We think it is something that's far, this is foreign. No, this is something that is common. It's something every man's going to go through in his life. And especially in Peter, in light of the eschatology of the last days, he's talking about the persecution they're going through. And he said, this is all to try you. It's not something. And then in the United Bible Society's handbook to the New Testament, 20 volume set of books, hard to find, says this: the word translated strange here could be unusual. Another translation in New English Bible says extraordinary. Phillips would say some abnormal experience. Comes from the root as the same verb, surprised. So don't think be surprised. Don't think it abnormal. Now, how do we think? Do we think that way? This is not normal. That's abnormal. That's what. That's the way we think, isn't it? What are we going through this for? Well, it's a normal thing. It's exactly normal. And the clear message goes on to say that is being conveyed is that suffering is part of the natural experience of Christians. It is not something foreign to them. To put it another way, it would be strange and unusual indeed if Christians did not suffer because of their faith. So what would be strange is if we're not suffering. No wonder he goes on to say in verse 13, but rejoice. Now, we would think that's strange. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceedingly joy. And so, it goes on in the same handbook to say that about this verse 13, about being partakers, it says, it may therefore be better to avoid a term meaning, because it could mean sharing, to simply say you are suffering in a way similar manner in which Christ suffered, which is in line with the Bible, 1 Peter 2:21, to follow his example. If Christ suffered, are we going to suffer? Yes, we are. As Christians, because we are identifying ourselves with him. So, I mean, again, we have to have a respect towards these things that God is sovereignly allowing in our life. And nobody likes a trial. Who likes a physical, financial, domestic trial? Who likes to be persecuted, spoken evil against? Who likes that? Come on. I don't see a show of hands. Nobody likes those things. But he says, don't let that be something that bewilders you, because it's a most usual thing to go through as a Christian. I mean, that's going to happen. So what are we supposed to do? The attitude we should have, rejoice because you are identifying with Jesus Christ and his sufferings. He went through worse than all of that. And we're going through the same thing. So why should we get all upset about it? So he's really saying, don't be discouraged. God's allowing them for your good. I mean, doesn't he say that over in Romans 8:28? All things work together for the good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Doesn't he say over in Deuteronomy chapter 8 in the Old Testament? I mean, this is amazing statements that are made here for us, but Deuteronomy chapter 8. He's talking about trials in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 16. Speaking about some of the things they went through in the wilderness. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which their father knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. So what's the end of your trial going to be like? It's not going to be devastating. Not going to be abnormal. It's going to be good. It's going to come out good. Everybody likes a good ending to a story, don't you? Well, how about ours? I mean, did Job have a good ending? Yes, he did. Even James tells us, I mean, consider Job. Go back and look at Job and see in Job 42. I mean, he says, I've heard you with my ears, but now I see you with my eyes, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I mean, his whole attitude changed. And because his attitude changed and he got right with God, God blessed him back with everything. Did he not? So consider Job. He had a right attitude, and the latter end of him was good, and so will ours will be. He says also, as you read in Psalm 66 and verse 10, he said he brought them into a hard place. He allowed men to ride hard over them, but he brought them out into a wealthy place. That's what God does. When God's finished with you and me, we come out into a wealthy place. That's a promise. I mean, Psalms 56 and verse 9. God is for me, it says. How many of you believe God's against you? Most people think that way when they're going through trouble. Oh, God's against me. God's got something against me. I mean, God's mad. And I mean, they start complaining and murmuring like they're not supposed to. But listen to this. Psalms 56 and verse 9. When I cried unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. How about that? And God will I praise his word, and the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. This is David's attitude. So he's thinking right. And this is why God blessed him, and that's why he'll bless us too. And so again, over and over again, we see that these are the things that God wants us to be. God is for me. And yet it says in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? So if we're going to start having a right attitude, we've got to start having a respect for God's promises, for God's commands, for the trials that we go through and the difficulties we go through. We got to have respect for all those things. And then, what kind of attitude towards we have towards victory? A lot of people say, well, I don't want to talk about that. Wait a minute now. Does God promise victory? Does he? Does he or does he not? 1 Corinthians 15. This is the ultimate. In verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is for us. God wants us to have victory in our life. And then 1 John chapter 5 also says, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now the word victory is the word nikeos, and the word overcome here is nikeo, comes from Nike, which means to get the victory. And sometimes you need to look at people and say, you know what you need to do? You need to get the victory. You need to get the victory. I'm not pointing at anybody in particular. I'm just, you need to get the victory. You need to get the victory. That's what you need to say. Maybe you need to say it to your husband or your wife sometime. You know what your problem is? Getting the victory. Can you get it? Yes, you can. What do you got to do? You got to overcome. That's what you got to do. You got to fight for it. That's the only way to come. So we can overcome the negative circumstances. We can overcome our enemies. We can overcome our trials. We can appropriate the promises. We can respect his commands and appropriate them in our life. And because of that, we can have the victory in our life. And so we can fight the devil. The Bible tells us in Revelation 12, 11, that the devil's come down in great wrath, and he says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony and loved not their lives unto the death. Now that is pretty big stuff there. So he's basically saying there they are testifying to what the word says that the blood of Jesus did for them. And it's our responsibility to find out what the word says that the blood did for us and begin to confess it against the enemy. We can do that. That's our victory that God's given us. So we can do all this stuff. And then there's one other thing. Believe it or not, might seem strange, but eternity. What's our attitude towards eternity? James 1 and verse 12. A lot of people don't have a good attitude. I mean, they want to joke about it. We'll talk about it in a negative way, but what about eternity? I mean, this is what it's, the Bible says about all of this. James 1 and 12. Blessed is the man that endureth his temptations, his trials, for when he's tried or approved, so he's going to go through some things, but he has to be approved. And how does he get approved? Because he overcomes. Guess what? He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to all them that love him. So there's a crown of life, folks. That's eternity. That's yet to come. That belongs to me. It belongs to you. It belongs to every one of us. If we endure. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation. But you've got to endure. And endure means, it's the word hupomeneo, which means to bear up courageously under your difficulties and hardships and stand steadfast and don't give in. Just don't give in. You don't see many people that way today. I mean, just standing there and just, you know, grit your teeth and just put up the shield of faith and quench all the fiery darts of the devil and overcome. When you do that, then you've got the victory. So we can be positive. We've seen that all through the Word. And let me give you this one last statement in Psalms 103. No matter what you're going through in life, God has an answer. You just got to find it. The answer's not the hard part. It's finding it that's the hard part. Psalms 103 and verse 1 and following. Listen to this. Psalms 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Can you do that this morning? Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now, what are His benefits? Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thy life with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth, and we may need a little dose of this, with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I want that part. And God says He will do that. That belongs to me, it belongs to you, and it's all promised to you, but there are conditions to that. If you read on, you see here that in verse 18, or verse 17 and 18, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. How many of you believe that? Upon them both that fear Him. That's a condition. And His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments, to do them. So there's conditions to that too. But we must respect those. If we have that respect towards those, that's a good attitude to have. So we need to cultivate it. And if we cultivate it, we get to partake of all of these things in life. They belong to us. So, can you cultivate a good attitude? Is there a need in your life? Well, I think we need to teach on this two or three times a year. Because attitude has a way of creeping back into our life. Amen. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this opportunity. We thank You for Your word. And Lord, we pray that You would give us the grace in our lives to show that respect towards Your word and towards Your commands and promises. And that, Lord, that we would not have any disrespect or disregard towards the difficulties we go through in this life. That we would understand that, Lord, You are allowing them for a purpose and it's for our good. That You will bring us into a wealthy place. Just give us the grace to be able to endure, to fight, and to overcome. And help us, Lord, to get the victory. And we thank You, Lord, for Your kindness and Your long-suffering and mercy towards us. And we ask You, Lord God, to continue to deal with us as Your people in the days to come, that we might, Lord, have a good attitude and that we can do all things without murmuring and disputings. And we thank You, Lord, that You will do that. And we remember to pray for the young people as they're coming back home today and driving tonight. We pray, Lord, that You would be with them, that You would give them traveling grace and mercy, that they would have safety, that they would have peace, and that they would have rest, and that they would not grow weary in driving or get tired. They would keep alert, and You would bring them home safely, and we thank You for that. We thank You for the blood of Jesus over them. And we thank You, Lord, that You have dealt with their hearts as You've dealt with ours. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name.